thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
I like the traditional Christmas story. I read it every Christmas morning to our family before we do anything. It's the first thing we do. I usually read out of the book of Luke. I've always loved the traditions of Christmas since I'm a child. I grew up back east in Pennsylvania, and I grew up in the home I remember was a two-story white clapboard house with lots of windows, and we had lots of traditions that I remember to this day that bring great memories. One of the traditions that we had as a family, and you might know that back east, they put candle lights in their windows all year long. So if you drive through the Lancaster or the Philly or the area where I'm from, it's not unusual to see the houses with lights in the windows. But at Christmas time, what my parents would do is they'd change the white candlelight to the orange, and they would have candles in all of the windows. And the way they would turn them on and off is just simply screw them loose or screw them back on. But here was the tradition. When the sun went down, there were six kids. My grandfather was living there, my mom and dad. It was a full house. They would say, okay, go for the candles. And us kids would run through the house and jump over the beds in different bedrooms and turn on the light. We'd see how many we could get the most lights lit. So it was a fun time. It was a good memory around Christmas time. Another thing was, that some of you might even do today, is that the local gun club that was there, had Christmas trees that you could go and cut down. So we'd go to the gun club, and you'd cut your Christmas tree down, and you'd take it up, and then we'd decorate it, and that was another tradition. One that my mother picked up, and I don't know too many people who do this, she was shopping one time in Philadelphia at Warnermakers, and she saw a set of pajamas that she could get all six kids the same pajamas. So she made it a tradition for herself, which became our tradition, that every Christmas we would get a new set of pajamas that all of us would wear on Christmas morning. So there were four boys and two girls, but we all had the same set of pajamas. Now, one of my favorite memories has something to do with this can that I'm going to pick up here. And my mom liked to bake cookies at Christmas time, so we'd all join in, and our favorite cookie in our house was chocolate chip cookies at Christmas time. And what she would do is she would take these Marsden potato chip cans, which are actually larger than this, or pretzel cans. If you've seen pretzels come in the larger cans, she would put the cookies in these cans, but then each one of us kids, and this happens to be one of them that my sister kept, we would all get one can of cookies. Not just two or three cookies, come on. It was a whole can of chocolate chip cookies, and they were yours. And so when you were done with your can, there was no stealing from the other cans. Well, there was, but it wasn't supposed to be. But, and also, of course, what you have to have with cookies is what? And we had lots of milk. We had two services deliver milk to our home because one could not keep up with our house. My mom had delivered every morning 10 quarts of milk delivered to our house. So we consumed a lot of milk, and that's why we are slim and trim and just the way we are today as a family. Traditions, they're good. They don't have to be negative. They can be good. So if you don't have a tradition, I would encourage dads, moms, get together, make a tradition. Singles can make a tradition, and then every year, if you'll do that. I want to tell you, years later, and I'm on the other side now, and I still remember those great things that we did at Christmas time. So every time this season comes by, I'm reminded of that and reminded of my family. So it's a good thing, traditional. Now, I bring that up because we're not going to talk about that traditional story. In Matthew chapter 1, as you're looking at it, you find out that their reciting came out of Matthew 1, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And that's where you find the traditional story with Mary and Joseph, Jesus, the angels, the shepherds, and all of that, and the inn and the stable, and all that happens there. But Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 is the story behind the story. If you're glancing at it, that's just what you're doing. You're glancing at it because most of us have opened the book of Matthew either to get to the Christmas story or to read on, and we skipped over those verses. Why? Because it's the genealogy of Jesus. And you look at that genealogy, and at a glance, you know there are some words you just cannot pronounce. So I'll just skip this section, and let's get to the other story. But I want to take time. This is the first time I've done it in over 35 years of presenting the message, studying the Bible, and actually teaching it, that I've ever presented a message on Matthew 1, 1 to 17, the genealogy. So I'm going to attempt to do that today. So I'm going to have to allow you to get your thinking caps on, pull those notes out that you can follow along, because it's going to take a little digging. We'll work our way through it, but I think it'd be of value to it, because what we see in this is we see God all over it. We see that our magnificent God who runs the universe is concerned with every little detail of our lives and uses people like you and me to bring things about that literally change the world for eternity. And we're going to see that in the genealogy of Jesus. So let me read it, beginning with verse 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and his brother Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Abinadab, Abinadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salam, Salam the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. You'll notice some of these names that are familiar with you because you've picked them up in other stories or other messages. Boaz, the father of Obed, Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, Abijah, the father of Asa, Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram, Jehoram, the father of Uzziah, Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amon, Amon, the father of Josiah, Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah, the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud, Abihud, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azor, Azor, the father of Zadok, Zadok, the father of Achim, Achim, the father of Eliud, Eliud, the father of Eleazar, Eleazar, the father of Mathan, Mathan, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. Like I said, this is the story behind the story. Actually and literally, we would not understand, you don't get a full understanding of that traditional story unless you understand how it came about. The biggest part of the miracle, you might think, well, it's Mary conceiving by the Holy Spirit and having this baby, it's going to be the Messiah. There are miracles throughout this genealogy. What was fun for me is I was able to study this for the last weeks, almost a month, and I was able to go back and research all of these people that are involved in the genealogy to look at their lives and what was their relationship with God. What is it that made them part of the genealogy that would lead up to the Messiah? And I found some very, very interesting things. You could call this something else. You could call it the family tree. I think there's a stirred up interest for people to find out something about their family tree. Jesus had a family tree. I found this one on the net. This one's kind of points us to the season that we're in, and I'm sure you can read it. But it begins with Abraham at the top, and it goes all the way down to Jesus, who is called the Christ. So whether your family tree is drawn like this or your family tree is drawn some other way, the point being is that we all have a family tree. We all have genealogy. We all have a lineage. We all have something that we look back on. Now, let's start by making a few statements. The Jewish people were tenacious about their pedigree. It was so important to them what tribe they were from, who their father was, who their uncles were. You find this from the very beginning. So Matthew, in writing and going to tell Jews about the Messiah, first of all, had to give what would be called his pedigree. Paul, you remember when Paul, later on in his ministry, he would introduce himself as what? As the tribe of Benjamin. And their education was important too. He was studied under Gamaliel. And Gamaliel from the tribe of Benjamin, and it went on and on and on. Joseph, the reason Joseph was moving from Nazareth where he lived to Bethlehem with Mary was for one reason, and that was a register was to be taken, and everybody had to go back to the house of their fathers so that they could get a registration of all who came from the house of David. The people from Benjamin would go back to the house of Benjamin. People from whatever would go back to the various tribes. So this was important tradition to them. He's writing to the Jews, but he's proving that Jesus was the Christ, that he is the Messiah. That's what he's going to get to. Matthew is about Jesus being the king, about being the Messiah. He had to prove that Jesus was of the line of David because it was important. They knew that the Messiah would be coming through the line of David. He had to prove that he was not only king, but he was the rightful ruler. This would become public record. This would become a legal record, the things that he was writing down, that later on would justify some of the things that Jesus said and he did. So he was giving evidence that Jesus was of royal descent, the son of David, through the line of the kings, and that he was an heir to David's kingdom, legally and morally. Let me stop there for a moment. Now, with all that being said, as you dig into this genealogy, you have to realize that these were human beings. And as human beings, they made their mistakes. They were just like you, and they were just like me. They were not perfect in any way imaginable. They were no better than anyone else. Their qualities, their special giftings, they weren't different than anyone else sitting in this room here today. Ordinary people. Nothing really gave them any right to be in the line that would lead up to the Messiah. Now, let's take a look. I want to take a look at these verses, and I want to pull four things out of it, but I'm really going to build on the fourth one as we do that. Number one, what does it say to us? What does this genealogy say to us? Number one, that God fulfilled his promise to Abraham. Now, this is important because you remember the conversations that Jesus had later on in his ministry, how Abraham's name would come up often. We are of our father Abraham. They were proud of that. Well, Jesus' genealogy goes back to Abraham, but it goes back to a promise that God himself made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 3, 12, which said that, Abraham, I'm calling you out, separating you unto myself. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you a family. They're going to be well known. Your seed is going to be as the sand of the sea, and that through you all the nations of the world will be blessed. Get that. Now, it's not possible that just by the multiplication of the seed, the physical seed of Abraham, that all the peoples of the world would be blessed, except that in the line was Jesus the Messiah. All people in the world are blessed with an opportunity to have eternal life and an eternal relationship with the God who created them because of a promise that was made to Abraham. Jesus was a fulfillment of that promise. Second of all, God fulfilled his promise to David. David was also important. King David, the city of David, David's throne, the Messiah they were looking for would come through the house of David. This was very important to them. So they were looking to that. But this fulfillment of a promise that he made to David comes out of 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. It says, your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time. This is what God is saying to David. And your throne will be secure how long?
Forever.
That's a long time. Eternally your throne. David had such a relationship with God that somehow in that relationship, he saw that he had a heart that was pure. He made his mistakes. We'll see that in just a moment. But his heart was pure. His heart was sincere. He wanted to do the will of God. He continued to pursue it. When he fell down, he got back up, repented, and he went after God. God's looking for that type of a heart. It so impressed God that God said, because of you, I'm going to bless generations of people to come. I'm going to bless your house forever. And out of your house will come the Messiah, the promised one, someone who will sit on the throne forever, which was Jesus, ended up being Jesus. Number three, Jesus had every right to rule. The evidence coming out here is that Jesus had every right to rule. So listen carefully to this part. It's important. In the book of Matthew, you have the genealogy given that leads us to Joseph. When we go to Luke chapter 3, we're going to see the genealogy recorded in Luke chapter 3 is a genealogy that leads us to Mary. Now, this is important to see because both Joseph and Mary were of the tribe of David and Judah and the lineage of David. I want you to see a chart here. I'm going to have to explain this chart a little bit so it's not confusing to you. If you go over from David over to Matthew, we're not really going to Matthew, you're just going over to the line that comes down to Solomon. In Matthew, we see it this way: David, Solomon, Joseph. In the book of Luke, you see David, Nathan, and Mary. Now, what is this all about? We all know Solomon. Solomon was the son of David. He was the third king of Israel. He was the king who was able to build the temple. He's a glorious king that had all the wisdom and all the wealth. There was never another kingdom like Solomon's kingdom. So he's well known to us, both Jews and Christians. It was through Solomon, the line goes down and ends up with Joseph. But David had another son. The other son's name was Nathan. Now, he had other boys, too, but the other son was Nathan. When we track what Luke gives us of Nathan down through Mary, we end up with Mary. So because of that, both of them can trace back their roots to what? David's house. So you have both Joseph and David. Now, that's important. Hold that thought. We're going to explain it in just a moment. Here are the four points. Jesus, then, is actually, he becomes the actual seed of David through Mary. Let me put them all together and then we'll explain them. So through Mary, he's the actual seed. He is the legal heir of David through Joseph. You have the actual seed and the legal heir. Two more things. The legal royal line comes from Solomon. That's the royal line of kings. That's the legal royal line. The lineal bloodline comes through Nathan and goes down to Mary. Both Mary and Joseph are the seed of David. The actual seed of David is Mary. The legal heir goes to Joseph. Jesus was born of Mary. We know this. But how was he conceived? Joseph had nothing to do with it. The conception of Mary came by way of a miracle. The Holy Spirit came upon her and she conceived. So that seed was put in Mary's womb. As a result of being put in Mary's womb, it was now Mary that growth of the baby was growing because it was in the womb of Mary, which was being fed through the blood and through the nourishment of the mother to Jesus who was to be born. Where does Joseph fit in? Joseph is engaged to Mary. Mary comes to Joseph, tells him this story, how she was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He freaks out. You would too. And he doesn't know what to do. He didn't know whether to take her publicly and disgrace her, but rather to do that, he goes to bed. He has a dream. An angel appears to him and says something interesting. He said, "Joseph, son of David." Makes it very clear that he is a son of David. He followed down through the line of David. "That which is in Mary is born of the Holy Spirit. Fear not." Joseph gets up, and what does he do? He takes her immediately to be his wife. Now, when this happens, this is important. There's an adoption that takes place. There's two adoptions that are being taken place. You see, Joseph is adopting the baby that is in Mary's womb, which is Jesus, by bringing her and making him part of the family. But Joseph also is being adopted in as the father. Not the paternal father, but the father legally. All privileges, all rights, all inheritance now are possible because of this adoption. Did you follow that? So you have Jesus is both what? Man and God. He is fully man, he is fully God. And it's through this relationship in which that begins to happen. So later on, when this was challenged by some of those who tried to tear down Jesus' ministry, we were able to go back and say, and they couldn't deny that an adoption was legal and it was right, and it could happen that way because it was very common in the Jewish tradition. So we had that happen. So in every way, listen, in every way, Jesus had the right to rule. Father provided the royal line. Mother provided the bloodline. Perfect fulfillment. Can you see the detail of God in all of this? When you go back over this genealogy and these individuals and how they married and what kind of lives they were living, you see the intricate detail that God had in putting everything together to make it work. And that's the God that we have today. God knows everything about us. He knows our backgrounds. He knows our shortcomings. He knows what abilities we have or we don't have. But you see, none of that makes any difference to God. God is big enough to take whatever that is that he created you to be and make it work for his glory's sake. It's a beautiful thing. I could not stand here and do what I'm doing or feel confident to do what I'm doing unless I knew the hand of God was upon me. He changed my life in a miraculous way because, you see, being born again is a miracle too. It's like the seed of God is planted inside of you and you are born again into the family of God. And what are we? We're adopted. We are legal heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All the rights, all the privileges, all the inheritance. We're told we're going to sit down with Jesus on the throne and share in his inheritance. It's a beautiful picture how God looks at not just a few special people that were used in the past, but looks at us today on this day, 2013, and says, yet there's things to be done for the kingdom of God. What they are, I don't know. But guess what? I want to be part of it. Whatever small part I can play, and I pray that you want to be part of it. Don't let the enemy tear you down because of your background or because of your failures or because of your sins or because of what you might be in today. That can change like that when God is invited into the situation. Let's look at it. Let's look at it for a moment and see what was taking place. First of all, number four, Jesus is a king who rules by grace. Jesus is a king that rules by grace. Now, why are we saying this? Because most kings rule with an iron fist. Most kings rule by the law. Most kings rule where there's a caste system, where there's the elite royalty part, and then there are the peasants or the slaves part, and that's how most societies are run under a king. There's hardships. There's things to bear as a result of it. Jesus is coming, though, as a different king. He's coming to rule with grace and with truth. And we know it's because of grace, we know it's because of truth that it sets us free. Because of that, what you begin to see when you look at this genealogy is the grace of God. Like floods of water are all over the pages of the Bible. I literally had this picture. I set the Bible on my study at home, and as I was going through this genealogy, I just sensed that like water on my Bible and on my desk, grace was all over the place. There's no way, God, you could call that individual and bring him into the line, the family tree of Jesus, who would actually lead to the Messiah, unless it was the mercy and the grace of God, the forgiving power of God. But yet it's there. It's the truth what is there. God's grace is seen in the inclusion of five women. I want to point out five women in the Bible in this genealogy that ought to speak to each and every one of us. Now, I haven't just picked out the women because they were the only ones that had a bad background. Let me tell you, the men had a worse background than the women had. But I thought it would be interesting if we pick out these five women and talk about them. Number one, Tamar. Tamar first appears in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 3 in this line, this genealogy. The story is recorded in Genesis chapter 38. I made sure I put that down there so that this week you could actually go back to Genesis chapter 38 and read the story of Tamar. Here's how it goes. You remember when I was reading the genealogy, we came across a man by the name of Judah. Judah was a descendant of Abraham. Now, he had a son. His son's name was Er. He was a godless man. He didn't care about the God of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or his father. He didn't do things that were right, but he died. He was married. So Judah had a daughter-in-law that was married to his son. The custom was is that the next son or relative, closest relative or son, would take the responsibility to marry the widow so that she would be taken care of for the rest of her life. That was their social system of taking care of things. The family, it was kept in the family. But the second son was also godless. He didn't love the Lord. He didn't want to marry her. He didn't want to take on the responsibility. Actually, he was so crude, he said, I'll lie with you, but I'm not going to marry you. He wanted that, but he didn't want the privileges. He wanted the privileges, but he didn't want the responsibility of taking care of her. So, she's kind of distraught. She's kind of distressed. She takes matters in her own hand. Here's what she does. She said, I'm going to dress up like a prostitute. She dresses up like a prostitute. She goes out on the road in a line where the prostitutes are found. She times it so she knows that her father-in-law, Judah, will be passing that way. He does that. As he's passing that way, she has put makeup on. She's disguised herself somewhat with a veil, and she entices Judah, her father-in-law, to come in and lie with her. He does, so he's not guiltless in this thing. He does. He goes away, not knowing who it is. She becomes pregnant. She comes back to Judah. She reveals to him that this is his children, which he has to take back into his family. He takes her back into his house as his wife. The two children are born twins. The twins end up in the genealogy of the Messiah by being brought back into that. You tell me that isn't grace and that God can't make things different. And he did. Forgiveness and grace. Here's the big idea. The big idea is this. Even people who do bad things are still welcome into the family of Jesus. How many in here are glad that's true? Even people who do bad things are invited in. Think about that for a moment. Second of all, Rahab. Rahab is more of a common name. When you think of Rahab, probably there's something immediately comes to your mind. But Rahab was a Canaanite woman. She was an outcast, a pagan. She was a professional prostitute. She lived in Jericho. When the children of Israel under Joshua's leadership were going to take Jericho, that was the first battle in many battles where they're driving out the Canaanites from the land. Why? Why would God choose this people to drive this people out? The Canaanites had become so godless. They were human sacrifice was a ritual. They had gotten so far from God, if that seed, that cancer were allowed to continue, it would destroy all of God's people. Something similar happened during the days of Noah. God was using Israel to drive them out of the land, do away with them, because the Israelites were going to serve the one true God. The spies are sent into the city of Jericho. They run into Rahab. Now, Rahab invites them into the house. Now, whether or not Rahab already has in her heart that your God really is the one true God, I believe it, and I'm going to help you as a result of it. Whether it happened then or later, we don't know. She takes them in. She hides them. They make a promise to her, a vow, that she will be safe when they come in and her family if she hangs a red scarlet rope outside the window. They come in, they destroy everything else but her and her family and her house. She ends up joining the children of Israel in their travels through the promised land. She falls in love with a man who is one of the sons of Israel. She marries that man and she has a child. She becomes the mother of Boaz. And we know who Boaz is. Here's the big picture here. Big picture, there is no one, say no one, out of God's reach. It's not about who you are, were born by, but whether or not you've been born again. She was born, lived as a Canaanite, but as a result was born again and came in to the inheritance and the line genealogy of Jesus. The next name is Ruth. Ruth is a great book in the Bible. You find the whole story in the book of Ruth. It's a beautiful book. She's a beautiful person. But she comes from a line of people that are called the Moabites. The Moabites, without going into a whole lot of detail, live where modern-day Jordan is, just to the south of that, where the Moabites had camped themselves. The Moabites come from the family of Lot. Lot was a so-so believer that was spared from Sodom and Gomorrah. When he comes out, he has an incestual relationship with one of his daughters. Out of that comes Moab. Moab takes a different route. They become pagan worshipers. They move out from the land of Israel. They're away from and estranged from the children of Israel. They actually become enemies of Israel at this time. A family, the name we do know is Naomi, because of a famine in Israel, move over to where the Moabites are living. Naomi has two sons. They marry two Moabite women. The two sons die. They have nowhere to go but be with Naomi. The one daughter decides to stay there. Naomi says to Ruth, "Ruth, wherever you go, I will go. Your God will be my God." She was converted. As a result of her relationship with Naomi, who told her about the one true God, even though there were Moabites and pagan worshipers, she became converted to the one true God and wanted to go back with her. Naomi takes her back to the land of Israel. Back in the land of Israel, her job is gleaning in the fields of someone whose name was Boaz. Boaz falls in love with her. He marries her. She becomes the great-grandmother of King David. Because she too, here's the big idea. You may come from a horrible family, but everything could change by God's grace. You could become the first generation in a whole new legacy. See, it's not where you come from. It's not where you've been. It's what you decide to do now. You see, Jesus gives us the opportunity to start things all over again. I can't tell you the feeling I had at Thanksgiving when I had all of my family at my house. There's family and friends. We had some 33 people. We had the tables lined up and we were eating, and I just stood there for a moment. I did not express this to anyone else. It was an inner feeling, but it was a blessing to me. I said, "God, this all started because you stepped into my life and you saved me. I couldn't be standing here with the hope in my heart and seeing what I see to hear unless you change my life. As a result of it, I have daughters that are sitting that are saved. I have sons-in-laws that are saved. I have grandchildren that are saved. And yes, even a couple great-grandchildren that are saved as a result of something that wasn't there but now is there. If Jesus were to tarry, I expect him to come back and tell. But if Jesus were to tarry, that means there's things to be done for the kingdom and things to be accomplished. You can be the beginning of a legacy that could be used of God to change the world for eternity. It's a beautiful thought, and one we should hold on to by faith. Bathsheba. Bathsheba, we know her name too, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 6. She's not mentioned in there, but it's mentioned this, the wife of Uriah. The wife of Uriah was Bathsheba. The story is in 2 Samuel chapter 11. David is king of Israel. He's the second king of Israel. He's being very successful in the battles. There's a battle that they have. He sends his men off to, but he's hanging around his palace. Whether or not that was right to do or not, probably wasn't right to do because of what happened. He's up on the roof of his house. He looks down, and there's a woman down there by the name of Bathsheba. He is drawn to her. There's a lust thing that happens. He sends for her, brings her in, has an affair. She gets pregnant. But she's married to Uriah, who's one of his captains and fighters that are out on the battlefield. Shortening the story, he ends up giving instructions, send Uriah to the front lines, because the people who went to the front lines were sure to be killed. And that's what happened to Uriah. He was killed. David became a murderer. He became an adulterer and a murderer at this time. Yes, King David did this. Thing about David, he repented later on. There was consequences to his sin, but he repented later on. And as a result of it, Bathsheba too came into the line of David. Here's the big idea. Big idea, God hates sin, but he loves sinners. He welcomes sinners. And he's here to save sinners. The whole message of Christmas is this. Unto you was born not an accountant to help you figure out things so you could be more successful economically. He didn't send a general that's going to lead us in greater victories. He sent us what? A savior, because what we needed more than anything else is our souls to be saved from sin. So Jesus, God doesn't hate you. He loves you. He might not like what you're doing or you're into, but he loves you and he wants to bring you out of that because he knows that the things you're into are going to keep you from all the freedoms and the blessings that he has for you. And I believe those to be true. One more, and I wanted to include this because I think it's important. Mary. Now you think, well, Mary's in this line here. Gee, Mary was a good gal, wasn't she? And Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. 700 years before Mary was around, or Jesus was around. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. There was a promise from the word of God that there would be a virgin that would give birth. She was a virgin. She gave birth to this child. Now, here's the big idea, and I'll make my point at the same time I give the big idea. Although Mary was a deeply devout religious person, she needed a savior too. There was some belief that she did not need saving from her sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, here's why I bring this out. There are some people who just think that I haven't done much wrong. My background is I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a liar. I'm not a cheater. You know, I'm not a prostitute. I never did these things. I've kind of lived a pretty good life. And we tend to think that maybe we don't need a Savior. Everyone needs a Savior. Mary needed a Savior. My background is one of leaving my roots of any Christianity whatsoever, going out on my own. I could care less about God. I didn't want to serve Him. I didn't want any relationship with Him. I wanted to do my own thing. It was a totally selfish move. That was my background. My wife Cheryl's background is totally different. She comes from a family who was a godly family, a devout family. They went to church on a regular basis. Cheryl grew up as a devout, godly type woman. She did everything that was right. She never smoked. She never drank. She never did drugs. She never chewed tobacco. She never did any. Well, she was from Wyoming, and the temptation was certainly there. So, yeah, bad, I know. I get all the email from the Wyomingites. But she was in it. I'm painting a picture for you because this is in our testimony. As bad as I was, I needed a Savior, Jesus. As good as she was, she needed a Savior. Everybody needs a Savior. Would you stand with me, please?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.